experience of our Lord. Fraught with meaning, we begin with verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Seeing the jealousy that was arising among the Pharisees and others, possibly among the followers of John himself, word began to spread abroad that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Of course, the emphasis, verse 2, is that Jesus himself did not baptize. But it's worthwhile to note that anyone baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has the approval of an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Should the question arise why the Lord himself did not baptize, you know, sometimes when one tries to convince me that baptism is absolutely essential for one to be saved, I ask them how then Jesus could save them when he didn't baptize them. For which I got no answer. But if you will remember what John said, I indeed baptize you in water. There cometh after me one mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. And he, when he has come, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So Christ being the agent that does the baptizing into the Holy Spirit, John, or human beings set aside by God or called by God, or as the case may be developed in the New Testament, whoever baptizes in water has the approval of Christ. Now, John is a perfect example of a Christian, of a man of God, who can accept the will of the Lord, even though it means loss of favor with man and a decrease of popularity. John continued with his work. One of the great lessons to be learned in the Gospel of John, we'll not come to it until we come to the closing verses of the Gospel of John, but in that experience that the Lord had with the Apostle Peter, when he told Peter that when he was young, he girded himself and went about wherever he wanted to, but When you're old, they're going to bind you, they're going to lead you off, and they're going to lift you up. You're going to die. And Peter says to the Lord, "What about John?" To which the Lord replies, "In essence, that's none of your business. What is that to thee? If I will that he tarry till I come back, it's none of your business." And the great lesson is brought out there, and come here, each one of us, as well as each one of these, had his own particular place in God's economy. And if we're in that place, we're in the way of happiness. If we're out of that place, there can be no happiness. John said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." John appears on the scene, pointing out Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And it not only pleased him, but it thrilled him to see Christ increasing in popularity and see the people flocking to him. Another interesting thing in this first verse. Seemingly inconsequential, but of great moment. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, made and baptized more disciples." The order of the words, made and baptized. He made them disciples before he ever baptized them. I was awakened one night several years ago. Two words going over and over in my mind. I had to get up and get the Bible and check those two words. I've been thinking about, studying about Eve as a type of the bride of Christ coming out of the side of Adam, and how that the bride of Christ comes out of his side. And the words going through my mind were blood and water, water and blood and water, water and blood. Which came first? Which came first? I knew which should come first. I had to verify it, and I'd open the book and turn to it and said, the blood came first. And then the water. The blood comes first. And Christ made disciples. Now the commission of our Lord is given in Matthew, "As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Then you teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." And here Jesus was making and baptizing the disciples. He left Judea, departed again into Galilee. The way to go, following the course of least resistance, following a straight line as the crow would fly, would be to go north out of Jerusalem, Judea, into Samaria, then to Galilee. The land of Samaria. Came to that little town of Sychar. Some, dealing in maps, geography, think that Sychar, another name for the town of Shechem. But but it's near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, in that connection, I want you to look at verse 12 for just a moment now. There he's talking about the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And here, this woman of Samaria talking to the Lord about the prospect of him giving her water to drink, she said, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Than our father Jacob. She was a descendant herself of Jacob. If you remember the closing chapter, the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, where Jacob gathers his sons around his bed and pronounces the blessings upon them, he has Joseph bring his two sons to him, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he blesses them. Joseph brings them to him with the firstborn on the right-hand side and the other, and Jacob crosses his hands when he blesses them. And Joseph said, "No, you're wrong. It's this other way." He said, "No, this is the way it goes, and that way." And then the blessing he pronounced upon Ephraim, there was that parcel of ground in the round where the Samaritans lived, not only Ephraim, but half the tribe of Manasseh that came across the Jordan River and dwelt with them. So that this woman of Samaria was a descendant of Jacob. Of course, the question arises oftentimes concerning the Arabs and the Jews today. They're both descendants of Abraham, and they're brethren. And the scripture says concerning the Arabs, no descendant of Ishmael, none of that group shall have any inheritance in the land. He'll dwell in the midst of his brethren, but he'll have no inheritance. Paul quoted that himself in his epistle to the church of Galatia concerning that. But they trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Here the woman of Samaria is talking about our father, Jacob. Now, back to the fifth verse. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I explained to you the other day, the Hebrew and the Greek do not differentiate between son and nephew and grandson. This was given to his son Joseph, but literally given to his son Ephraim, or his grandson. Now back to verse 4, which I think is one of the more important verses in this chapter. Look at verse 3. He left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. The Samaritans were enemies. Joined, married the daughter of Sanballat, who was enemy of the children of Israel as they were rebuilding the city and the wall of the temple. And he was of the priesthood, but forced because of this unholy alliance to give up his priesthood, which he did, and stayed with those descendants of Sanballat. And when the children of Israel returned from captivity, Sanballat and his group made overtures to the children of Israel to enter into an alliance with them to help them rebuild the city and then live with them, trade and traffic with them, intermarry with them, and so forth. But the leaders of the children of Israel would have none of that. And the Samaritans became mortal enemies of the children of Israel. It was said of the Jews that they had rather eat pork than associate with a Samaritan. It was said of the Jews that they'd cross the street rather than pass close to a Samaritan. The Jews dared not let the shadow of a Samaritan fall upon them, lest they become defiled. And any Jew that went through Samaria literally took his own life in his hands. And they usually, leaving Jerusalem, would head east to Jericho, cross the Jordan River, and go up the eastern side of the Jordan River till it got up to the Sea of Galilee, and they'd turn westward and cross again then into Galilee. But it says here that the Lord had to go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord God Almighty had made an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman of Samaria. There is no perhaps, there is no maybe, there is no mischance. There are no fortuitous events, so-called, in the Word of God. God's plan of the ages takes in everything. Go through the Word of God. Look in Acts 15. I want you to pick up one verse of Scripture, the 18th verse of the 15th chapter of Acts. I never look at that verse for what I think of a handsome man, a big man, an affluent man, very popular man, everybody calls a dedicated Christian. Was superintendent of Sunday school for a while, church where I was pastor. He told me he didn't believe a word of this verse. All the people I pastor. You ought to try pastoring sometime and get that point of view. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. Not only known, but planned. And he had to go through Samaria. Look at Philip. Had to leave one of the great so-called revival meetings of all time and go down on the road to Gaza to meet one person. Look at Paul on the road to Damascus. He had to go to Damascus because the Lord was going to come from heaven and meet him on that road. And you go through the whole of the Word of God. Pharaoh's daughter had to walk along the Nile and hear the infant Moses as he cried, take him to rear and train through his own mother. Everything in this book is planned. And so we read here, he must needs go through Samaria. He had to meet this woman. I don't know whether it's registered on your consciousness or not, but I've mentioned several times of late how many wonderful, wonderful discourses our Lord delivered to one person. The truth, sadly overlooked in a day and age in which the emphasis is put upon numbers and faithfulness in the service of the Lord is determined by numbers. Well, he had to go. Now, Jacob's well was there. Wells are an integral part of the history of the children of Israel. They're symbolic. The names of the wells are symbolic. But the wells provided meeting places. Water was at a premium. And as the people went to the wells to draw water, they'd come from sometimes miles around and they'd meet, exchange the pleasantries of the day, go back home, tell those at home what they'd heard, what they'd seen. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The Jewish way of reckoning time has the day start at 6 in the morning. Roman way of reckoning time had the day start at noon. I subscribe to the view. I believe they use the Jewish way of reckoning here. I think the sixth hour would be 12 o'clock our time. And as you study the customs of the people in those days, high noon, a time of extreme heat, would be a time in which few would venture out. But this woman of Samaria, a woman of an unsavory character, could go at noon without fear of being molested or encountering too many people. I think that's one reason the Lord arrived there at that time of day, so that he could talk with her alone. During my seminary days, I had the privilege of going out to a tuberculosis hospital every Sunday. About 30 of us went out there. They assigned each one of us to a certain section. They were all on a porch. There were 30 ladies in my section. And back of their bed on the porch was a private room. And we'd go out there and the whole group would go through. We'd sing several songs in each section. And sometimes it'd be nearly zero. And you sing in that very long, it gives you throat and voice similar to mine. Then after it got through singing, we'd go back and then bring a message. I had that same section for 3 years. I had the same 30 ladies, with the exception of one who was discharged and went home. It's just like pastoring a church. There was one lady who was manifesting some interest in the Lord, and I had a feeling that the time had come for me to speak to her. And Saturday afternoon, in making preparation for going out there, I felt led to pray especially for an opportunity to speak to her alone. When I got out there the next morning, opened the door and looked in, and there was a vacant place where her bed was. And the bed was gone. My heart leaped within me. I thought she had died. And I rushed down and asked some the next to her where she was, and they said, well, for some reason or other, the doctor put her in the room that day by ourselves. Then I knew it wasn't by chance. That was determined before the foundation of the world. I went into the room and I told her how glad I was that she had been placed there alone. She said she was too. I said, I want to talk to you about the Lord. She said, that's what I want to talk to you about. And in a few minutes, she received the Lord as her Savior. No accident, no planning, except by God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here at the well, and he's seated, waiting for the one with whom he has an appointment. I like what Spurgeon said on one occasion, as recorded in one of his sermons. He said, not only do I believe that God Almighty has predetermined the one to be saved, but I believe he's predetermined the one who is to talk to them. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson told me this as we were having an after-conference snack in Los Angeles in 1937, when I attended my first Bible conference. If any of you are interested how I could attend a Bible conference, I'll tell you, I went to the bank and borrowed the money. Now, that's how badly I wanted to attend the conference, and I did. For $100, all expenses, railroad fare there and back, Pullman included, hotel room, meals and everything, got back home with money in my pocket, over a 1,000-mile trip. And people say we don't believe in the good old days. But Dr. Wilson, practicing physician, surgeon, pastor of a large church, Kansas City, and president of the Kansas City Bible School. Known far and wide as a great personal worker. I was asking him about that, and he told me this. He said, at the time of my salvation, I was sales manager for a large tent and awning company in Kansas City. And as sales manager, I required every salesman to make at least 10 calls a day, keep a record of the call, on whom he called, course of conversation, and the result of the visit. And he said, I found out that any salesman almost could sell 1 out of 10 prospects. When I got saved, I said, that's what I'll do. I'll make 10 calls a day on unsaved people. And maybe one out of the 10 will be saved. And so he started that. And for 3 years, he followed that order. He said it dawned on him one day that he sure was making a lot of calls on people who weren't interested. He sure was wasting a lot of his time and the Lord's time and everything else. And he took that to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord gave him this definite conviction. And so he said, from that day on, when I got ready to leave home, to go to the hospital or to my office, to the school or the church, I'd say, Lord, I'm leaving here now and I'm going to the hospital. If there's somebody between here and there or someone there to whom you want me to witness, make it known. When they leave the hospital, go to that place. If there's someone between here and there to whom you want me to witness, make it known. And I'll do it. And he said from that day on until the day that I was talking to him, he said, I do not remember witnessing to a single individual from that day till now that wasn't saved. They wasn't saved. He told this incident. He traveled from New York to Los Angeles one occasion, and he got off in Kansas City about midnight, walking along, getting breath, fresh air, something, and the Lord said, I want you to speak to this man. Now, the Lord didn't speak audibly to him. He didn't see the Lord walking there, standing there, and he didn't hear him speak audibly, but the Lord made it known to his heart. There's a man, and I want you to speak to him. He spoke to the man. He said, I'm busy right now, but I'll be through it a little bit. And so when he got through, he said, now, we talk. We go down here to my office. And he went. The train pulled out, carrying his luggage and everything. But he went on down, visited with the man for a while, and then the man was saved. He went across the street, got him a room in a hotel there across the street, caught the next train out to Los Angeles, went on his way rejoicing. God had this woman of Samaria come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ there. Now you talk about miracles, you talk about signs. Instead of handling snakes and trying to drink poison and talking some gibberish or something, try that. Try that. Well, at the appointed time, the woman came. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. You'll notice one thing about the tact. Consideration. Courtesy of our Lord. There's tact in what we commonly refer to as soul winning. Now, our Lord didn't waste time with people who were not interested. And he said, if they will not receive your witness, shake the dust off your feet and go on your way. He didn't jump up and say, are you Christian? Standing on the street down there one day talking to one of my friends, and somebody passed by and hit this man in the stomach. He got mad. He started after the other, and I grabbed him and held him. And he said, I guess that guy. I said, well, look under your belt. And there was a track. This was a personal worker from somewhere around here out witnessing, and he stuck a track up a part of his trousers. And I saw it. I was right there, and he did it. Like knocked the man down, he put the track there. But you notice how our Lord interested himself first of all in the interest of the one to whom he was speaking. She had come for water. He said, give me to drink. Now that's the way the Lord started witnessing. Give me to drink. His disciples were gone into the city to buy meat. Our Lord didn't have a bunch with him when he was witnessing. You do much witnessing to Jews, you come to appreciate the fact that the best witness you have is one-on-one. A third person makes an audience. And I mean audience. And a Jew can really act up if there's an audience, though it be but one. I have never had one single man talking to him alone, in jail or out of jail, on his way to jail or on his way out of jail. I've never had a single man look me in the eye and tell me he did not believe in God when talking to him, just the two of us. You get straight answers face to face with a man. The third party sometimes just muddies the water. Of course, there's some people need one to encourage them and kind of sick them on, as you say, and then supply. But the disciples were all gone, just the two of them. Then saith the one of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She could tell he was a Jew. Isaiah tells us that no matter where they go, they'll always be recognized for what they are as a child of Israel. They have their noses changed. They have their faces lifted. They have their eyes worked on. They have their ears altered. Everything in the world. They change their names. But the Lord says they'll be recognized no matter where they go. And she said, you are a Jew. You know, here's an unsaved woman of Samaria that knows more than lots of evangelical Christian ministers and teachers of the Word today. They don't know Jesus is a Jew. I guess a common question, was Jesus a Jew? I said, no. He is a Jew. I don't understand you speaking to me, sir. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew, and you know, and I know, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. We are hated, and you're hated by the other. I don't understand it. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, the gift of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, salvation is a gift. And that's good news. Have you ever attended a drawing where the lucky number would get $100 or $500 or something, or $5, maybe a quarter? Just give it to you. It was good news when they called out your name, wasn't it? This gift, it's a gift. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, if you knew me and the gift that I've got, you would have asked of him and he would have given you the living water. The gift, the good news, the good news. One of the major events of valor and deliverance in the annals of history, I think, was the deliverance of those group of hostages at Entebbe. When deliverance came and they're out. Around the world flashed the news of their deliverance. But that deliverance was just temporary. Here we are announcing good news of a deliverance that's forever and ever and ever. And few care and few are interested. If you only knew me, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you that living water. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God, but there are some few instances, and I think this is one of them, where living water symbolizes the whole of salvation and all that is involved. The woman still, the natural person, not comprehending the spiritual, says, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Those wells usually were holes dug down into the ground where they would strike a stream of underground water flowing all the time. Sometimes the stream would enlarge into a pool and it strikes that. Sometimes the running water. This living water, this running water, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it out of himself, his children, his cattle? Jacob's well. And he gave the well to Joseph. And from Joseph it passed to Ephraim. And Jacob and his descendants drank of it themselves. Their children drank of it. Their cattle drank of it. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Out west, we would call that an artesian well. In around Roswell, New Mexico, what is purported to be possibly the largest artesian well in the world. Stream of water, 3 or 4 feet in diameter, just gushing out continuously, all the time, all the time. They're smaller wells than that, but this thing just gushes. And the water that I'll give you, the water that I'll give you, will be a well of artesian water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." "Oh, sir, give me some of that water. I no longer thirst, no longer will I have to come here for water for other purposes." Jesus said, "Go call thy husband and come back, come hither." Now the Lord probes her heart. Now the Lord gets down to the root of her trouble or of her failures, her sin. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, because thou hast had five husbands.